Hey, Brenty. What do you got there?
Presents.
These weren't here yesterday.
For the chains and the door. What chains? What am I supposed to do with
these chains?
Oh, we can see them, Michael. You're not fooling anyone. We all have them.
Chains? What, you mean these accessories? They look great. Well, they feel great and they complete the outfit.
That's for sure. And the door? What, they want us to leave?
Was someone complaining about the food or the comfort?
The money, the opportunity.
And the drink.
Paul, come on. You of all people couldn't want to leave here. There's no telling what they'd think about you out there.
The drink. It's just... Maybe I can just undo the chain.
You know the rules. You can't stay here if you don't keep the chains. It's what he said.
Well, it's settled. No chains, no pleasure. I'm staying right here.
Stay here? Look at us, we are literally in chains. You've never once wondered that maybe there's more than money and croissants?
Of course there's more. More money, more things, even more happiness. It's all right here.
Happiness? Really? Michael, are you happy?
Yeah, I'm getting there.
Getting there?
Yes, I have a few more payouts coming and I will finally...
Finally what? Be as rich as him? Ramsey, how happy are you?
Michael.
What, Sarah? I'm not leaving. I've just about got enough to make...
But will that be enough? Or it'll be the next thing, and the next, and the next.
Yes, it will be enough, Sarah. I just need a little more
time. Maybe we should use the key to get rid of these chains.
Well, I like these chains!
Besides, we can always open the box later, right?
What if we don't get that chance? Remember Tim and Alicia? And Rose?
Stop. That's not gonna happen.
You don't know that. Your money couldn't save her, and how can it save you?
Look, if you want to leave so badly, why don't you just go?
Well, it's not that simple. I can't just leave.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, we're going to talk about this little video in one sense, but we're going to look at what is Christmas all about and the gifts that He gives. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and I'm going to read to verse 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Father, as we open Your Word and get into Your Word, Lord, may You speak to us by Your Word. And we thank you, Lord, do your work in our lives. Change us that we would see you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, in Ephesians 4, in the first few verses, in first six verses of chapter 4, he's talking about unity and oneness. Back in 4:4, he says, there is one body and there is one spirit, just as you were called with one hope that belongs to your call, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he's starting off by talking to everybody, and then he kind of changes it where he's talking about individuals. And so my first point, and I'm going to need you to control it back there, is if you're a Christian, God gave you grace. It says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one. Grace. That word, when we heard the word grace, it is a simple one-word definition of the gospel. It is the good news to mankind. And in reality, if you're a believer today, you have been the recipient of God's grace. It's a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it by coming to church every week, by being baptized. It's not like I punched my ticket and I'm in. No, we have looked, and the passage says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boasting here. If you're here today and you're a Christian, it is because you were once blind. You were once dead in your transgressions and sins. You were once lost. And someone shared the good news of the Christmas story with you, that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift. You can't earn this. You can't deserve this. You have been given it by God. And sometimes we look at the gift and we go, yeah, I got the gift. But may we cherish what he has for us and what he has done for us in the gospel. It's the greatest gift you'll ever get. I said in the first service, Christmas time is kind of weird because it is a time of great joy and it is a time of tremendous disappointment. I mean, there are more people that get sad and depressed and sideways and sometimes sick because they have hoped that the world's going to be great. They had hoped that Christmas would get physical gifts that would make them happy, and it doesn't happen. And you got to take it back, or it wasn't what you wanted. And some of it goes when you're a little kid, you didn't get what you wanted. And so this gift keeps giving. It is truly a gift that is full of gifts. Matter of fact, inside this gift are many, many, many other gifts, but we're just going to talk about a few of them today. One of them is, the moment you believe, God comes to live within you and he begins to change you and he begins to empower you by his Spirit to do good works. It says, but the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he has gifted his body. If you're a believer here today, you are part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body, we're all different members. Some of you are hands, some of you are feet, some of you are this and that, eyes, ears. We all have different functions, and he's got stuff for us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. You could say, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that we should walk in them. God's got things for you to do. And you can sit there and say, well, I'm a nobody. Not true. I don't care what gifts you have. Every part, every one of you is critical to what happens in his body. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in Christ and individual members of one another. So we're part of one another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So out of this gift, Christ gives you gifts, and they're all different, but he wants you to serve the capacity that he wants you to serve. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this at the beginning of next year. Because we know a lot of people coming through the doors. That's great. But I want you, once you get comfortable here, I want you to like roll up your sleeves and say, okay, Jesus, how do you want to use me? And even for some of you say, oh, he can't use me. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. Because he has gifted you. And he does it. It says in John 15:8, for by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's why he does it. He wants to so do a work in us that he gets the glory. And you will never be happier, especially this Christmas season. Get this. You're going to go into low-level depression or high-level depression if you keep your eyes on yourself. Every one of us, that will happen. But when you realize that he has ordained things for you to do, you can get your eyes off yourself and you can serve other people. You can care for other people. What I'm talking about is countercultural to what the world is telling you right now. It's telling you, make much of you. Be all about you. But that's not what it's about. Now, in this gift that he's given us, there's a third gift. And that is, he's given us, number three, the gift. It's the third gift, but it's the second point. God gave you freedom. He gave you freedom. I'm going to read this again. And this is, I got to tell you right now, it's a strange passage, but I'm going to explain it. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. As a new believer, I would read this, and if I had an emoji that I could have used back then, it would be this emoji. I love this emoji. I send this emoji out all the time. It's the confused emoji. It's like, what does that mean? I remember reading this, and like a plane flying 25,000 feet over my head, ascended, led captives. What is he talking about here? And yet, when you break it down, it's really not that hard to understand. Most commentaries believe that he is quoting not necessarily one verse, but one psalm, Psalm 68, that uses many familiar words. And in Psalm 68:18, it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, the Lord God may dwell there. Now, what is he talking about? What's this whole concept that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. What is that talking about? Well, the picture here is that of it's a psalm of victory, and it's almost like, let's say that this group here, you're a country, and over here you're a country. Okay. Now this country, some of your people are gone. They're now captive because some of these people came into your land and stole your people. All right? So this group, they go after this other country, and they go and they defeat this land, and then they bring back the spoils of victory. You've all seen those pictures of returning, conquering kings who bring gifts and they bring the spoils of victory, and they bring the different treasures that they have plummeted from their captors, and they also bring back some of the people that were here that you people stole, that they're now back over there. So he brought them back. And in Christ, it's a picture of what Christ has done. In his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And by his great victory, he led captives, a host of captives, and we who were once prisoners in our sin, he is now set free. You are now free in Jesus. And sometimes we don't live that way. We live like we're still in bondage because we're still so friendly with the world. But there is a sense in which I've used this illustration before. If you have one of those electronic dog fences and you put that thing on high, your dog will get near that fence and he will jump because you're zapping him. And so that dog will know, I'm not going to go across that line because I don't want to get zapped. But you can, after you've trained them, you can unplug that thing and that dog will go up towards the line and they'll stop because it doesn't want to get zapped. And in a real way, that's what has happened. We're free. But sin, it so deceives us to let you know, oh, you're still enslaved. You can't change. Look at you. You can't change. Yes, you can. He has set us free. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, and he has, in his good gifts, he has set us free. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. We got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this Christmas season, all those things that bounce in your head that are not right, you got to take them to the Word of God, and you got to say, Lord, what does your Word say about this? What does your Word say about this? Not how I feel, not how I think, not, oh, how did that person look at me? I mean, you got to be careful of that. And so we all have to guard our hearts and our minds and keep our eyes on him. Now, there's a thing I want us to see. Point number three here is, how did Christ gain the right to give gifts? I mean, that's a good question. And this is where we're going to explain this passage here. Again, let me read this starting in verse 8. It says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. So there's two words we got to deal with. Descended and ascended. All right? Got it? Descended, going down. Ascended, going up. Let's start with the easy one. When did Jesus ascend? Well, we know that after his life on earth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he, after a time where he walked the earth and talked with his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, he says to them, he says, listen, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And then he says in Acts chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9, he says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Verse 11, it says, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same as you have seen him go into heaven. So Christ ascended. If we were a great big church that had all kinds of expensive props, I would strap up cables on my back right now and be drawn up. I mean, that would be kind of fun, but we're going to try to rig it, but, you know, we can't do it. So, but you get the point. It would be like, I'm Jesus talking to his people, and all of a sudden he starts raising. You would not forget that. To the day you died, you would know Christ ascended, and two dudes in white showed up and they said, he's going to come back in the same way you've seen him go. So that's what, when he mentions three times, when he talks about the ascended, that's what he's talking about. Christ, when he returns and seated at the right hand of the Father. But what about the descended? What does that mean? What does it mean that he descended? Well, this passage is It is debated amongst theologians. But one thing that they pretty much all agree on is it's talking about Christmas time. That when Christ came into the world, he descended to the earth. He came to earth, born of a virgin. It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, we have this gift because God became a man, and he lived a perfect life among us, and he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, who though he was in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the very form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he ascended that we might have life. But some of you were raised in a church where when you heard the Apostles' Creed, you heard the Apostles' Creed from the Book of Common Prayer 1662, which says, and we did the Apostles' Creed last month during communion, but we took out one line, and I'll explain why. But this is what you read if you maybe were growing up in a church. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead and he ascended to heaven. Now, here's the theological question of the day. Did he go to hell? And some would teach that, well, yeah, Jesus went there and he paid the price for our sins in hell. He burned there for 3 days. He suffered punishment. But that is not true. On the cross he did that. It was on the cross where his Father turned his back and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross he bore the full wrath of God's judgment that you and I deserve. He did that for us on the cross. And when he had finished, he said, it is done, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. So there are some who say that he went and suffered in hell, but that's not what the scripture says. Let me give you a couple other verses that speak to the issue. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Lock that one in. Some of us come from traditions where every service there is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that goes on where they believe that Jesus is being sacrificed every church service they have. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And then here's the verse, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So what is that talking about? I personally believe that this is what this is going on. What happened when Jesus died? When he's on the cross and there's a thief there and the thief says, remember me when you come into my kingdom. In Luke 23, 43, it said, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So here's how I was taught and many theologians hold to this. That Jesus on the cross, he dies. He goes to paradise. Now, in the Old Testament, again, there's a word Sheol in Hades, which speaks of the abode of the dead. So let's say you're all dead, all right? Now, first service, I had these people be the righteous, but I'm going to make you guys the righteous. So let's say you were the believing Old Testament saints. You were the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Jacobs who and Noahs who believed God and it was counted unto them as righteousness. And you're dead. You're waiting for the Messiah who would come, the promised one. You had faith in God, but it was the redemption was not complete. You on this other side, you were the ones that you just said, forget it, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you did not know God, and you were the wicked. And if you look at the rich man and Lazarus, there's a great gulf fixed between the two of you. I personally believe, though I could be wrong, I'm just telling you this right now, because I think it's that we get pieces that we try to put together. I personally think that when Jesus died, he went to paradise, he went to Abraham's bosom, he went to the upper region of Sheol, and he proclaimed to them victory. I have won, I have conquered sin, I have conquered death, I have conquered the devil. You were right to believe in me. And then he did preach to those doomed. It's like, you're wrong. Remember in the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man's begging, send Lazarus to tip the tip of his finger because we're in torment in this agony. And so he proclaims to them, your victory is won, your doom is sealed. And then it goes on to say this, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And part of that all things is after he ascended that he gained the right to rule the church, to give gifts to those that call upon him, and to fill the entire universe with his divine presence, power, his sovereignty. And it says in Philippians 2:9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we get a picture of how tremendous Jesus is, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. This would be a great passage for you even to read this week, that talks about the greatness of the one who's going to be born in a manger, that we celebrate who he is and his preeminence. And why do we worship Jesus? Why is our life all about Jesus? Why do we say to you, make Jesus the center of your life? Because when you're the center of your life, you're miserable. But why does he deserve that? In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is speaking of Jesus. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then the good things for us, verse 21, and you Crosspoint, you brothers and sisters, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know who that describes? Every one of us here. We were all once alienated and hostile in our mind, doing evil deeds. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you get that? What a glorious gift. He's going to present us holy. Holy means perfect. It is without stain. It is blameless and above reproach. How many of you did not sin this week? Answer, we all sinned. And we all have messed up. And we come to him. And what has he done for us? And we need to come to him. We need to repent. But to know in his mercy, in the gospel, he's going to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, this isn't that you're working for your salvation. This is, if you're the real deal, you're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to keep repenting. You're going to want to keep living for him. So we see he fills all in all. Now, there is one last gift that we're going to talk about today. One last one. One last gift. And here's a picture of the gift right here. Pastor Jason truly is a gift to this church. Why? Point four, Christ gave gifted men. It says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body. There's four groups that are mentioned here. Two of them, apostles and prophets. I personally believe, and those that who would be of like theology, believe that the day of the apostles and the prophets has ceased. Why is that? Because the apostles were ones that were directly chosen by Christ, and they had three functions. First, they laid the foundation of the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, again, they're sometimes closely related, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So they laid the foundation of the church. Number two, to confirm, to give the confirmation of the word of God through signs and wonders and miracles. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among them with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And I talk to pastors at churches where they have apostles, but it's truly small A apostles. I always say to them, if you got a guy that did like they did, can heal people all the time of all their diseases, you know, Mary Mayhew is having a heart surgery tomorrow morning. Let's just heal her right now and just save the money, right? Let's just get it done. And we got people in hospice. And don't get me wrong, we're going to pray for Mary after church that God heals her. But we also know that the gifts that they had, because they didn't have the word of God, they would come into a town and they would preach it. And then they would proclaim God's word because they didn't have the New Testament. And so they made it clear, and it was confirmed by signs and wonders and mighty works. And then the third thing they did is they received and declared, and if you would, they wrote God's word. It says in Ephesians 3:5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed. So it's now been revealed. He's talking about when he's writing this, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they were carried along. So then you have the prophets, again, very close to the apostles. And I'm not talking prophets as in a general sense of a person who speaks for God. When we do our spiritual gifts inventory the first of the year, there are people who can speak forth for God, but they're not like in the office of a prophet, though some churches would hold to that. But we think that this Bible is complete. We're not giving you new revelation. We are rightly dividing the word of truth or endeavoring to do that, but we're not adding stuff to it. The scripture gives warnings about that. Then there's a third group called the evangelists. And the evangelists would be, I mean, when you think evangelists, you think of Billy Graham, but it would be modern day missionaries who go and they proclaim the word of God. And then last of all, you have shepherds and pastors, or, you know, some in when you understand pastors, a pastor is an elder, is an overseer, is a bishop, it says in the King James. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, speaking to the elders, he says, be careful. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So that job falls upon those that the elder teachers. And think about it. This church is here 153 years ago, German immigrants formally organized and became a church. And for those years, we stand on their shoulders. There have been faithful men of God who were evangelists and pastor teachers who shepherded the flock of God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to, and then it goes on to say, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. So our goal is that the body would be built up, and you're the body of Christ. And so we all have a function. We all have things that we do. Now let me tie this all together. God's given us great gifts, the gift of the gospel, but that gift keeps giving. And when you get a gift, it is something that we use not to be selfish and hoard for ourselves. We give it away. We have the greatest gift in the world. And we're going to turn our eyes to communion, where we're going to come and we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. We're here to worship Him, and we're here to give Him glory, because without Him, we would be rudderless, we would be without hope, we would be without purpose in the world. But we come to this table of remembrance, and if you're here and you're new here, I don't care what church you're from, if you believe the gospel, if you believe what Christ has done, then you are invited to partake. Because this is a table for believers. The scripture does give a warning. If there's things that, if you know that you're living in a way that dishonors God and you don't care, the scripture gives a warning. Don't partake of the Lord in a manner that is unworthy. Don't do it. Don't sit there and say, I can live however I want. God understands. Me and Him have a side deal. No, He doesn't. He wants us to every day to be repenting and taking these things to the Lord, and then repent and come and partake. But I'm going to ask you right now, just bow your heads and just spend time talking to the Lord as we prepare for the Lord's table. And those that are serving communion, if they could come down at this time.